Hebrews and chapter number 4. It is wonderful to be with you. I count it as a tremendous privilege. I was driving yesterday, and it was a little bit later, and my wife and daughter were sleeping in the truck or trying to sleep. By the way, if you're coming across up to North Adams, in Massachusetts, you can either go across the highway and come north, or you can go up to Albany and come across. Go across the highway and come north. The roads coming from Albany are atrocious. I mean, your fifth wheel is bouncing everywhere. Your kid's head is bumping on the thing. Your wife is, you know, being woken up, and you wake up your wife, and it's a bad deal. But either way, I was driving there, and we were going up the highway towards Albany. It was quiet in the truck, and I love those times. I get to think, and I get to pray. I get to just kind of think about the Lord and think about life. And I was thinking, you know, I'm coming here to North Adams and coming here to Mount Greylock Baptist Church, and I've been here several times, more times than we both recall. But I was thinking, Lord, thank you for the opportunity. It is a privilege. It's an honor to come and to be a part of this church and to be friends with people at this church. It is a wonderful thing. You know that old classic movie, It's a Wonderful Life? And you know, it's not necessarily biblical or anything, but there's a good truth in there. There's something in there that says, you know, there's a happy man that has friends, basically. It's a wonderful life if you have friends. And I'm thankful for the friends that here I have at this church. And you say, Chris, you don't even remember my name. Well, you're still a friend to me. I know the faces, but it is awfully hard. I meet a lot of people. I try to forget a lot of people. No, I'm just kidding. I meet a lot of people, and the names just, you know, this guy in the back with the beard, Evan, Ethan. And so I work on those names a lot. And what I do actually is right before I get there, I at least Google the pastor's name. I look it up and say, Pastor Malachuk, got that one, check. If you got that one, everything else will be pretty good. But forgive me if the name slipped my wife actually makes fun of me because I could be talking about somebody, you know, Steve, I'm going to see Steve. And I'll walk up and I'll blank out on Steve's name. It happens to me like in songs and in life. It just happens to me. And so it's a gift. I don't remember all the bad things in my life. I just don't remember them. So, I enjoy getting to be here at this church. And if we haven't met before, I'd like to meet. At the end of the service, I'm going to stand at those double doors. And so if you got a different way, I'll know you didn't like me, and I'll be hurt for a long, long time. But this is my wife, Sarah, and we've got a little girl named Elena Rose. And we were joking last year, I think we were here. She had only been maybe about a month and a half old, 2 months old. And she was born on July 4th, and we said, she's going to be a firecracker baby. But that was actually a joke because she was so laid back. She was kind of very docile, very easy to deal with child, and you know, not terrors like yours. I mean, I'm just kidding. But she was just really laid back. Well, she has morphed. She has morphed badly, and it came out on her first birthday. On her first birthday, we gave her a smash cake. Be honest, how many of you know what a smash cake is? What? There's no, okay, I didn't know either. A smash cake is like everybody else eats this cake. You give her own little cake so that she can smash it so she doesn't stick her hands and everything else, and it's supposed to be cute and everything. It's actually a disaster. You ruin clothes, ruin hair. But anyways, she puts it on there, and she's a sweet girl. I'm not lying, Pastor. You think I'm lying? She's easygoing. She doesn't fuss a lot. But on that day, it all came out. I think it was, we try to, you know, not give a baby tons and tons of sugar, but she started taking, you know, she's like, what do I do? And she's sticking it in there, and she's like, oh, wow. Wow, frosting, wow, lots of frosting. And after maybe, you know, 2 minutes of frosting, Mama said, you know, probably we should take that away. You know, we don't want to kill the kid. And I thought, yeah, we don't want to kill the kid. So I went to take it away, and as I took that thing away, I mean, meltdown. And we're like, we have never seen, like, we've seen her cry, but I mean meltdown, back arched, yeah, and then broken heart. We have 35 people there at the camp and friends that they're watching this thing, and I'm thinking, okay, what do you do? Do you stand strong and be a dad? No, or do you give it? I gave in. So I'm like, okay, here's the cake back. Let's just we'll try to sneak it away. And so we were sitting there, and I went to take it again. And this time when I came close, I'm not lying, she goes, ah. And I was like, did you see that? I went to take it again, and she goes, nah. Like that. And I you think I'm exaggerating. I'm not. Other evangelists exaggerate. I don't. And all of a sudden she went, ah. Just like that. We got it on video. It's a great clip. And so all we had to do was we had to smuggle it away from her. We're like, here, look at this cake over here. Ooh, yummy. And pull it away. But either way, the sin nature came out. We knew it was there. But she is a ball of fire. I mean, she headbutted me this morning, and she's like rubbing it, and she is just firecracker and a half. I love being a dad. It's great. All of my illustrations about dogs have now changed into illustrations about kids, you know. So it's great. We love it. We're looking forward to the Lord maybe giving us another one here in about a month. And so we're thankful for that, adopting. And so we're thankful for that, and we're looking forward to that. Pray for it, a lot of details and stuff that goes in with all that. And right in the middle of serving the Lord and camp and retreats and revival meetings. And, we got to go adopt a little boy up in Michigan. So pray for that. But we're excited what the Lord's doing in our life. And we want to know what the Lord's doing in your life. We'd love to get to know you better. I hope you make plans on coming. I've not been in a single service one time where Sunday night was bigger than Sunday morning. But maybe tonight would be the night. We'd love for you to come back tonight. I promise you I'll preach the Bible. I promise you I'll try to do my best to preach the Bible. And I'll pray about it. And I'll seek the Lord. And I'll do the very best I can. And I guarantee this, though. You may not like me. You may not like the style. You may not like the approach. But the Word of God will be preached. And I hope that God will change your life. Let's not let this Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday be like, oh, that's here. Let's let it be a part of our life. Let's engage in it. Let's put our hearts in it, and let's see what God will do. How about you do this? If God speaks to you this morning, say, I'm going to come back tonight and get some more. Do that. You say, what if God doesn't speak to me? Then you definitely need to come back tonight. So either way, you're coming back tonight. So let's look forward to that. All right, Hebrews chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning. I am excited about this message. I love this passage, and God has used it in my life recently. Hebrews chapter 4, can you stand with me? Hebrews chapter number 4. Again, my name's Chris. My wife's name is Sarah. We got a girl, Elena, and we won't give you our last name. You, the Chavez, gets butchered a lot, but we're all right. Hebrews chapter 4. You know, this passage is familiar if you have been in church for any length of time. If you say, well, this is my first time, that's okay. It's the first time to learn some things. But this can tend to be a familiar passage. It's talking about coming boldly before the throne of grace. It's a passage that talks about prayer. It's a passage that talks about the wonderful privilege we have in prayer, and I'd like to preach about it today in Hebrews chapter 4. Read down from verse 14 down to verse number 16 with me. Here's what it says. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It really is an amazing passage. It is a passage that the more you read it, the more you think about it, the more you study it, things just flow out of it. It's like it's all bottled up, and I hope to at least alleviate some of it, that we might hear a little bit from God on prayer. I'd like to preach a message entitled, You Can Go In. Our Father in heaven, I love you, and I want to love you better, God. Thank you for loving us perfectly, completely. Lord, if there's someone here that does not know Christ as Savior, they don't know the deliverance from their sins, they don't know the deliverance from a place called hell, and they don't know the joy of knowing God, I pray that today would be the day they turn to Christ. I thank you for the privilege you've given us who are saved in prayer, and I pray that we would grab hold of it. I pray that we'd live it. I pray that we'd be convinced of it, God. I love you, and thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I want to preach this morning a message I've entitled, You Can Go In. As I start this message, I do want to say this. I do want to say that oftentimes when I step behind the pulpit, I step behind there knowing that this is something that is victorious in my life. But there are some times I step behind the pulpit and I preach a message knowing that I'm not the best at this. And so I say in this message, these are one of those messages where I am letting you know that I am not the best at this. In fact, I am far from being the best. In fact, every time I deliver this message, anytime I give concepts from this passage, I always say, Lord, help me because I am not the example. But I want you to know that our Christianity is not built on the example of a person. It's built on the authority of the Word of God. And so my goal this morning is to motivate you from what this passage says. The Bible tells us here about a great privilege called prayer. And my goal is not necessarily to teach us something brand new, though I think that'll happen in some ways. My goal is to motivate us. You can go in. I was 15 and a half years old. I got my learner's permit to be able to drive in the United States of America. I was looking forward to driving. I went out, we lived in the desert of Arizona. I went out and learned to drive in the desert. Then I went off on the road, and my dad taught me the turn signals and the high beams and the low beams and slowing down during curves and accelerating halfway through and what the road signs means and the green lights and means go and the red lights means stop and the yellow lights means hurry because the red light's coming. And I had all these things about learning how to drive. I was looking forward to turning 16 years old because at 16 years old, I was going to get my driver's license. I mean, this was the privilege. This was the ability to get in a car by myself and to be able to drive anywhere in the United States of America. I would get the full privilege of being able to drive. I went down. My dad got home from work. I was 16th birthday. I said, "Dad, can we go get my license?" He said, "We sure can." I went down and got my car, and I got into the driver's side. My dad got in the passenger side, and I buckled the seatbelt, and he buckled his seatbelt, and I started up my car, and he said, "You ready to go?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I am." I checked my mirror. I put on my blinker, and my car would park on the side of the road. It would be like the house, you'd go out, this was the road like this, it would be two lane in a sense, it was a neighborhood, you know what I mean? And my car would park on the side of the road. I wasn't in like a busy neighborhood, it was kind of rural, we were in Tucson, Arizona area, and up north of that, and the nearest house was not like butted up against you, it was a lot further than this one right here, and it was kind of dusty and this and that, and so all I did was turn the blinker and I pulled out. When I pulled out, I went right away. There's a stop sign that no one really treated as a stop sign, including my dad. And we just kind of rolled right through that. We kind of went left like that. And my dad asked me this question. He said, "Did you check your blind spot?" Now, I knew I didn't. And this is the moment. Do you lie, you know, and say, "Yes, I did"? Well, you can't do that. So I wanted to defend myself because you don't need to check your blind spot where I'm at. If somebody's coming, there's a dust cloud that is billowing your direction. I mean, when you get in the car, you can look back and you still have a good 45 seconds before if there was a car, that car would get there. You just get in, you buckle your seatbelt, you start the car, you don't even turn the blinker. I just did it because Dad was there. So no, I just said, "No, sir, I didn't check it." He said, "Turn around, you're not ready." I had to go back home and wait for 6 months. My dad made me wait. 6 months my dad made me wait to before I could drive in the car. 6 months before I got the privilege. There was a terrible thing that happened that I don't get to drive. But finally the day came. The contrast was when I did get to drive. I got in that car. I checked my blind spot like it was going out of style. I looked at that thing. I stuck my, "Anybody back there?" Not really. I wasn't sarcastic in front of Dad. But I drove there. I passed parallel parking. I didn't speed. I did all the rules that you're supposed to do. And boom, I got full privilege. Something called the driver's license. You know what's amazing? When you and I get saved, the moment we trust Christ as Savior, we are given full privilege. We are given full access in prayer. But see, the thing is, as I mentioned already, my goal is not necessarily to teach you something brand new. My goal is for you to utilize it. You see, when I got my driver's license, it wasn't I got my driver's license. We didn't have active cell phones, but if I got it today, I didn't take a selfie and say, "Hey, I got my driver's license." I didn't take pictures and pass it out and say, "Hey, I got my driver's license." No. It wasn't the fact that I had my driver's license tucked away in my wallet and I knew in my brain that I could now drive. I was able to drive. Anytime I said, "Dad, I'm going to jump. I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to go to church early. I'm going to stay late. I'm taking my car. I'm going to go to McDonald's." I didn't have money to go to McDonald's. But I wanted to be in my car because privilege of driving was not so much that I had the status, is that I could actually use it. Can I help you with something? There's not a person probably in this room that doesn't know that once we're saved, we have the ability to pray. But the reality is we have not fully grasped and fully entering in to this thing called prayer. My goal is to motivate you. My goal is to take you from behind and to, boom, push you in the prayer room. My goal is for you to be done here and thinking, "Holy cow, I get to pray. Holy cow," can I say it like that? I get to go before God. My goal is not for you to go, "That was good. Oh, that's a good thought. Oh, that's something good to think about. Oh, that'll be good to tuck away later for something like that." My goal is to motivate dads, moms, boys, girls, teenagers, single folks, older folk, young. My goal is to motivate any person that is saved in this room to go in and pray. Can I say this, though, very strongly? If you're not saved, you don't have this. Everything that I'm going to talk about virtually from this point forward, you don't have. It is not your privilege. It's the great big denial that my dad gave. In a grander sense, God says, not only do you not, I not listen to your prayers, not only do I not let you come in that sense, I don't let you into a place called heaven. The consequences for our sin instead is a place called hell. But if today you'll turn to Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and rose from the dead, if you'll turn to Jesus Christ, he'll save you, and you'll get all the privilege that we have in something called prayer. Let me motivate us through three things this morning. Three things. Number one, I want you to see this. We have full permission. We're going to look at three things. Number two, we have a real person. And number three, we have a great promise. Number one, we have full permission. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 14. The Bible says, seeing then. What do you mean seeing then? I got to give you some very quick background. The book of Hebrews was written for this point. The first point of the book of Hebrews, the goal, is to tell you that Jesus Christ is better than anything or anyone that you could ever imagine. He's better than any difficulty. He's greater than any success. He's greater than any sin. He's greater than any problem. He's greater than any person. He is greater. But he's doing that, telling us about Jesus Christ, to try to pull them out of the life that they were living. How are they living? You see, these people had gotten saved. But when they got saved, they realized, hey, wait a second, life didn't just suddenly get easier. Life, in many ways, could get more difficult through people not liking the fact that you're saved, through people ridiculing the fact that they went to church, so to speak. And life has its problems. And they were backing up saying, you know what? Maybe we jumped this too soon. You know this Christian thing? And he was saying, no. In your problems, you have somebody greater, and his name is Jesus Christ. So he says these words, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. See that phrase? Passed into the heavens. If you see it, rattle your head like this. Do it with me. Ready? You see it? Yes, we do. Passed into the heavens. This is an amazing expression. When we see that Jesus Christ is passed into the heavens, it wasn't just, oh, Jesus went back to heaven after he came to the earth. No. What he's speaking about is the completed work of Jesus Christ. He's talking about how Jesus Christ opened up full privilege. Watch what he says. He's saying, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, can I summarize it for you? That since Jesus Christ has passed into the heavens, because of the fact that Jesus Christ has passed into the heavens, because the reality is that Jesus Christ has passed into the heavens, he starts to tell us about this thing called prayer. So let's talk about very quickly the reality that Jesus Christ has passed into heaven. What is this referring to? It's referring to the fact that in the Old Testament, when it came to knowing and worshiping God, that nobody was allowed in the direct presence of God. Nobody. Well, what if you really lived for God? Nobody. I mean, what if you believe that Jesus was coming one day? Nobody except for one guy, and he was called the high priest. Oh, so he could go in there every day? No. Every month? No. Every 6 months? No. One time a year, one guy was allowed to go into the direct presence of God. It was in the holy place. They would go behind the veil. He would go inside. He'd present the blood there and the Shekinah glory, and he could experience firsthand, in person, the presence of God. Nobody else was allowed to. But then what happened was in the New Testament, there all of a sudden was an announcement made that Jesus would be born. Jesus' name was Emmanuel, which being interpreted was God with us. God with us. God was coming and saying, I am here that you can enjoy me. I am here that you might know me. But then the Bible says the world turned on him and he was crucified. When Jesus was crucified, something amazing happened. The Bible says that in that temple, the Bible says that in that holy place where there was a great big veil that was dividing the presence of God from the rest of the world, the Bible says that that veil was ripped in half. And the Bible says that God was saying when Jesus died, that I open up myself for you to come to me. Any person now that trusts in Jesus Christ, listen to this word, has direct personal access to God because Jesus Christ has died on the cross. You see, what we think of often when Jesus Christ died on the cross, we think of Jesus dying in the sense of what was debited from our life. And by the way, there's been some good things debited from our life. What do you mean? My sins were taken away. If you're saved, your sins were taken away. I'm no longer going to hell. If you're saved, there's not a chance in the world you'll ever go to hell. Not a chance, God's word's on it. If you're saved, you no longer have the wrath of God. If you're saved, you're no longer a child of sin. If you're saved, all these things have been stripped away from you. Isn't that wonderful? But that's how we often stop at salvation. These are all the bad things taken from my life. Oh, salvation was not so much what was taken away. It was what was given. You see, when I was saved, I was given the righteousness of Christ. When I was saved, I was made a child of God. When I was saved, I was given heaven. When I was saved, I was made a joint heir with Jesus Christ. When I was saved, I was given access. You see, what he's trying to tell you is this. There is not a person in here. You can be 6 years old and saved. You can be 75 years old and saved. And if you are saved, you have the exact same full access to God that anybody else does. In fact, it's one of the crimes of the century, crimes of the world, that there are some churches that teach today that through a hierarchy of some type of rabbi or priest or Christian leader or so-called, that they have to come to them, you come to me, and I go to God for you. That is a falsehood. It's a wicked thought, because God says that if you are saved, you have just as much access to God. But watch this. While we might go, that's good. While you might go, amen to that. His goal is not to tell you, hey, you got access. Watch his next phrase. He says this. He says you have full permission. He says in verse number 14, let us hold fast our profession. When he says the word hold fast, he's not saying hold fast profession, meaning you professed Christ. He's not saying hold it like you're going to lose it. Oh, no, I might lose my salvation. Oh, no, I might lose it. That's not what he's saying. When he's saying hold fast, he's saying in the sense of grab onto it. He's saying, can I say it like this? Embrace it. He's saying grab out of your profession everything that you have. Can I say it like this? Use the fact that you can come to God. I was about 3 months ago, it was back in April of this year, a missions trip from a church came to the camp to do some work for us. It was great. But the way they were going to get there, they were going to arrive Wednesday night after church. I was at my church. My wife and I drove both of our vehicles, my truck and our car, and we swapped vehicles when we got there, and I took the car for the camp. It gets better gas mileage. When I got there, my wife called me, and she said, she called and she rang and she called and she rang, and I normally don't ignore her phone calls, but I just now started talking to this missions team. When she called, I picked the phone. And I said, what's up, honey? I just started talking to him. She said, you locked the truck. And I said, yeah, I know. She said, where's the keys? I said, they're in the visor. Yeah, that doesn't make sense at all. You're supposed to leave them outside the truck. I said, I am so sorry, honey. I just got here. I have to talk with them. It'll probably be 25 or 30 minutes of talking. It's about 40 minutes home. Why don't you go next door to Pastor and his wife's house and just hang out there for a little bit? She said, okay. So she hung out there. I got there, and I said, hey, do you guys got a coat hanger? Yeah. Do you got a metal one? No. How do you not have a metal coat hanger? That's just in case you're wondering, that's like a staple of life. You can get things from behind couches. You can unclog drains. You can whack your dog. There's lots of things to have a metal coat hanger. And you can break into cars. And I said, I need a metal coat hanger. And they said, we don't have one. So we went home that night. And the next day, because of some things, I came out about 6 o'clock at night to break into my truck. Now, you might think this is funny, and I know you got a lot of cracks about this, but I've broken into a lot of cars. Not because I've locked my own keys in, though I have a time or two. But at college, I'm not lying, I probably broke into 8 different cars. Like it. It's cool. It's a cool challenge to break into cars. And so I'm thinking, I'm going to break in this car. It's easy. The push locks are the easiest one, because you take the metal hanger, you push the lock. It's the easiest ones to break into. So anyways, I'm like, my pastor's there, and I got my coat hanger, and I'm going like this and jiggling it and moving it and contorting it. I knew you're going to scrape a little bit of paint up there, but it's better than paying $75. I can put some green fingernail polish up there, but I'm going to town. But what I didn't factor in was my truck door is like a foot and a half longer. And by the time that coat hanger would get there, it would be flimsy and you would get on it, but you couldn't push it. It wouldn't keep its tenseness or whatever the word is there. And I worked on it for about an hour. My pastor was there. It's starting to drizzle just barely. He's holding the flashlight. It's starting to get dark. And I'm getting frustrated. You guys might be spiritual, but I'm just like, this is so, stupid, and this is dumb. I can't believe I did this, and I'm going to have to call this and that. And I'm just going to break though. I mean, that's just how you're like, I'm going to break. And finally, I was standing on the step side there, and I'm up there, and I'm going like this, and finally I stop, I step down, and I look at my pastor. I'm like, I'm an idiot. And he's just looking at me, and I'm like, why didn't I make a spare key? I've owned this truck for a year. What idiot doesn't make a spare key? And if right now you're being convicted, you should be. Go make a spare key. You need those things. And so I'm thinking, why didn't I make a spare key? Why didn't I make a spare key? And I got back up, I'm going, and about 5 minutes later, I stopped and I went, wait, I made a spare key. He's like, you did? And I said, he said, where is it? I said, well, I usually kept it on a mat. No, that was my old truck. Where is that? Well, when you can't find something, you ask your wife. And usually it's in her purse. All things that you lose are usually near the vicinity of her purse. You know, where was that hammer? Oh, it happens to be in her purse, the abyss. So anyways, I called her up. I said, Sarah, do we have a spare key to the green truck? She said, no, you didn't make one, I don't think. I said, do you have a spare key in your purse? She says, I do, but that's the old car we used to have, that Saturn. I said, can you look in your purse? So she went and looked in her purse. She said, there's two keys in here, but they're both for the Saturn. I said, hold them up. She held them up. She goes, they're different. I said, yeah, that's the spare key. So I went home, got the spare key, and unlocked it. You know what I'm aiming at? I think that's how you and I live our Christian life. We have the spare key. We have the way to get in, but we spend our lives with coat hangers. The reality is that you and I know, don't we? Don't you know that you have full privilege? Don't you know in the situation in church? Don't you know in the situation at home? Don't you know the situation with the kid? Don't you know the situation at work? Don't you know the situation with that sin? Don't you know, whatever the situation is, that you have full access? You see, the thing is, we know it up here, but he's saying, lay hold of it. Grab the key of prayer and go in there. Go in and let your request be made known to God. Tell God about your problem. Tell God about your situation. But what we do is we try to grow the church. We try to see people saved. We try to disciple that person. We try to work on the marriage. We try to raise those kids. We try to fix out the problems by taking a co-hanger to our life and jiggling it and jiggling it and jiggling it and jiggling it. And guess what? Every now and then, we get lucky and it opens it up. And we begin to convince that's the way we do these things. No, no, no. He says, you have a key. Lay hold of it. Can I ask you this question? Have you been recently laying hold of it? Have you recently been laying hold of what you have in prayer? Number one, we have full permission. Number two, I want you to see this. Number two, we have a real person. Can I help you with something? I want to motivate us. Number one, we have full permission. Number two, we have a real person. Notice what he says. Seeing that we have a great high priest, and then he goes on and tells us, lay hold fast our profession. Look at verse 15. For. Now the word for is saying, here's another reason why we should grab onto prayer. Let's continue this thought on. He says, for. Let me tell you something about prayer. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I just realized there's two steps here. I don't think I ever realized that, and I almost fell off the first one. Okay, so here's what he says. Verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot. Now, this is getting a little bit technical here, so let the nerd come out for a moment. Whenever you see in the Bible a double negative, see how he says, we have not a high priest which cannot? A double negative means that God is yelling it. It's a way of emphasis. It's like a mom when she gets the vein in her head and she says, I told you, put it down. Not that that ever happens. But either way, that's what God is saying. God is not saying, hey, I want you to know that you have a high priest. No, God in a sense is being very loud and very forceful and saying, hey, you're worried about problems. Hey, you're shrinking back. Hey, you're pulling back from Christianity. Hey, you're living your life with all these difficulties and all these trials. And I'm not saying there's not difficulties and trials and it's a healthy, perfect life. But I'm saying you have something called prayer. And he says there's a person in prayer that I want to draw your attention to. And I'm trying to motivate you. What's he saying? He's saying you have a real person. He says we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. What he's aiming at is that prayer is not just shooting thoughts up to the air. Praying is not something that just does good for the soul. Prayer is not just some type of way of positive thinking. You know, there's people out there that they meditate. That's the same as what we have as Christians. We just kind of think good thoughts and they kind of go to nowhere. That's not at all. He's letting you know that prayer is real communication. prayer has a real receiver, and his name is Jesus Christ. There is a real person, can I say it this way, on the other line. There's a real person on the other side of what we cannot see. There's a person named Jesus Christ, and he's not just a real person. He's a person that experienced what you and I have experienced. He says in verse number 15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot," watch these words, "be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." These are great words. The word infirmities means the weaknesses. Can I help you with something? We all have weaknesses. We all have problems. We all have things that we're worried about. Just Friday, my wife and I were talking, and if someone asked me, how's life? I would say it's going dandy. It is going great. But my wife and I had some talks about some things that are going on back home with some situations, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, yeah, my life's a mess. It was within like 15 minutes, I'm like, yeah, I got problems going left and right. And then I went to Statue of Liberty. I had one of them lemonades there. I'm doing great again. But just in a few minutes, probably I'd be like, you know, life stinks. That's how life is. We all have problems. We all have infirmities. We all have weaknesses. We all have struggles. We all have sins. We all have trials. We all have temptations. This life is full of weaknesses. And here's what he says. We don't have some high priest up there that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Notice how he's trying to be very careful to protect that Jesus Christ never sinned, but at the same time, Jesus Christ has felt anything and everything that you and I have felt. You ever know that person that tries to understand, but they just can't? And I appreciate the efforts. My wife and I waited for children for 9 years, and I appreciate when people came up and tried to sympathize and tried to say, we really did learn. And sometimes it'd be hard and difficult, but we learned to appreciate that they were trying. But you could easily mark the difference between a person. Within seconds, I could tell you, this person has not gone through what we've gone through. They waited like 2 months, and they're like, oh, I understand. No, we waited 9 years. But I could tell instantly on the flip side when a person did understand. I could predict that they were going to tell me, yeah, my wife and I waited for 6 years. My wife and I waited for 14 years, whatever it was. You know why? Because there's a difference between a person who is trying to understand and a person who has actually walked in those shoes. Can I help you with something? There is nothing in your life that Jesus Christ hasn't also walked through. Chris, I'm going to get deep here for a second, okay? What about sin? Well, Jesus Christ never sinned, but watch this. He felt sin. When he was on the cross, the Bible says all of our sins were placed upon him. The horror of being separated from God, the emptiness, the ache, the groan, and all the words you can give to describe what sin does, he felt it all. And yet, watch this, over that and over every single problem of life, he was victorious. And what he's saying is there is somebody here named Jesus Christ who you can come to. So his whole goal is, why aren't you? He says there in verse number 15, he says, but was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You see, a rescuing person can't save a rescuing person. Whenever I talk to teenagers about accountability, and maybe we should do this a whole lot more with adults, but a teenager say, you know what? I just haven't been reading my Bible. Well, if he's 13 years old and he hasn't been reading his Bible, you do not link him up and say, here's somebody who'll help you. What's his name? His name is Matthew. Well, how old is he? He's 13. Well, what's his problem? He doesn't read his Bible either. That doesn't make sense. You don't say, let's take two people that have the same problem. Let's put them together. You're not going to bring someone out. You might mull over it. You might cry over it. You might fuss over it. You might identify. But one person can't help the other. What you do is say, here's a man who's 22 years old, and he reads his Bible, and he has grown in Christ. So I'm going to put him with you to help you to grow in Christ. Here's someone that has won over it. Can I help you with something? Jesus Christ is not someone up there that just, you know, puts his arm around you and says, you know, I can imagine how that felt. He says, I have felt everything you've gone through, and I have won over everything you have gone through. And here's what he's saying. Therefore, bring it to Jesus Christ. Therefore, bring your problem. You say, you don't know what's going on in my life. You say, you don't know what's going on at work. You don't know what's going on in my mind. You don't know what's going on. I just feel so dark and lonely. I'm struggling with the sin. There's problems at work. There's problems with the kids. I don't know your life, but if it's anything like my life, if you don't have problems today, you'll have them tomorrow. And here's what he says. Bring them to Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. Let me pause in the message. We know this, don't we? I don't think there's anybody here that's been saved for any length of time who's going, I can talk to God? Why didn't you tell me this? He's real? He'll help me? Nobody's doing that. You know why? Because his goal is to take these truths and for you to lay hold of it. His goal is not so much to remind you, though that's part of the process. His goal is not so much to teach you, though that's part of the process. His goal is, he says, we have a high priest, lay hold. We have a high priest, lay hold. So let me ask you again, are you laying hold? Teenager, are you praying to God? Dad, are you praying to God? Christian, are you concerned with the fact, or are you only concerned with the fact, just get this done, get this over, let me get on with my life? You are missing the fact that you have the greatest privilege in the world, and you should grab onto it with all that you are. You have prayer. The reality is, I think we're committing a great, big, atrocious sin in our life, that we're just not doing it. And I'm not so much trying to convict the life out of you. I'm over and over convicting the life out of me. There's not a meal that I miss prayer. There's not a day that I miss saying a thought of praying to God. But laying hold of it as the solution, one of the primary solutions of my life, can I ask you something, Christian? Are you laying hold of it? Let me give you this number three. Number three, we have a great privilege, excuse me, we have a full permission, we have a real person, and we have a great promise. We have a great promise, and I'll be done. He says in verse number 16, let us therefore, remember, what's he saying? Because we have full permission. Because you have a high priest who understands, who has stepped and walked in your shoes, who has borne everything, and yet he overcome in every area, in all points. He was tempted like as we are, yet he was without sin. He can give you victory in any situation because, he says, here in number three, he says, you have a great promise. So he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let me give you the third motivation. Here's what he says. You have an unbelievable promise from God. Can I help you with something? There is no human on this earth that you can ultimately, fully trust in their promises. Why? Because we've all lied at one time. The moment we have lied once, we have disqualified ourselves from absolute trust. And we are not supposed to trust in each other. There should be a general sense of that. We trust in one another, that sense. But ultimate trust belongs only to God. You know why? Because he has never lied. He doesn't exaggerate. He doesn't bend. He doesn't manipulate. He gives us solid promises. And here's what he says. He says, let us therefore come boldly under this throne of grace. Not the throne of judgment, not the throne of what you deserve. That was done when I got saved. It was taken care of at the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the throne of grace. And he says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm going to give you this promise real quick, but let me give you two thoughts about let us therefore come boldly. The word let us therefore is actually, it's hard to go into. Just trust your scholars, Ethan and Pastor Malachek and anybody else here that does this type of stuff. Let me just trust when I say this, and I can show it to you later if you want to. It's actually not like an encouraging, like, hey, let us all do this. It's actually trying to command in the third person, which we don't do in English. We only command in the second person. I know that's technical, but just trust me on this. What he's saying is pray. Go in there. Don't hesitate. It's actually a command. He is so motivating this that he actually commands and says, let us all get in there right now. And he says, let us come boldly. The word boldly means without any hesitation. No reservation. Well, Chris, you don't know how I'm living. I just can't come before God. If you haven't been living for God and you're saved, you better come before God. That's your only hope. If you have been living for God, you're supposed to come before God. You're supposed to come before God. And he's saying, come boldly. Well, Chris, you know, I've messed up a lot. Well, Chris, you know, I just wasn't comfortable going before my dad. You know, Chris, I'm just not good at talking to God. Well, Chris, no. He says, you don't have any hesitation whatsoever. You don't have to worry about, well, I just don't say things right. Well, I just can't express myself right. Well, I'm just not very good at talking. I just haven't learned how to pray yet. No, he's saying you can come right before God and let your request like anybody else. And he's actually commanding us to do so. But let me give you a third motivation. He says that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what I love about God? God is not a manipulator. God doesn't get on our life, so to speak, like a person would get on a donkey or whatever, and they would take some stick and hold out in front of the carrot, and all they do is they put it out there in front of you just to control your life. You're not real. The goal is really not that you get the carrot. The goal is that I'm going to make you think, and you're going to take a step that way. I'm going to make you think again, and make you take a step. I'm going to make you think again, and before you know it, maybe after two or three hours of traveling, okay, I'll give you the carrot. But the goal, you know, that's what we often think about prayer. That prayer is some elusive thing that every now and then we land one. Every now and then we pray, you know, throw them out. Did you see that? I fired 100 different things towards the Lord and I got one back. That's actually not the tenor of how God teaches us prayer. God teaches us over and over in Scripture that His goal is to answer. His goal is to answer. The promise is, I will answer. I will answer. I will answer. Show me something contrary. I'd be very glad. I understand there's delays. I understand there's times in which it seems that God is telling us no. But the overwhelming abundance that God is trying to tell you is that you may obtain, that you may obtain, that you may obtain. And here's what He says again. Come boldly so that there's a chance. Come boldly, so that maybe, so come boldly, and just, I command you to come in here, just so I can try to make you think you're gonna, no. He says, come boldly, that you may obtain. What can I obtain? Here's the promise. You can guarantee that God has for you mercy and grace. And wouldn't this cover anything and everything that I need? You know, sometimes he says that I may obtain mercy. Sometimes, this guy right here, a lot of times, I need to come to God for mercy. What do you mean? God, I sinned. I said that sarcastically. I let my temper get the best of me. I was arrogant. I was selfish. I was lazy. God, I'm sorry. Sometimes it's not necessarily because I sinned. Sometimes it's just because I just messed up. I just made the wrong decision. God, I'm in a pickle. God, I realize now, and I've just royally messed up. And here's what he says. You can have all the mercy you need. You say, Chris, you don't know my life and what I've been doing. I don't. You don't know the distance I feel like there's between me and God. I don't. But can I tell you something? He's promised you mercy, full mercy. What do I have to do to get it? You got to go in. You got to go into God and say, God, here's what I've done. Would you give mercy? And he promises you can come in. I'll give you mercy. My pastor just recently told me his daughter got in trouble at the Wednesday night Bible club or something, was called out for something, and she was scared to tell dad. He told me that was hard for me, not the fact that she got in trouble, but that she felt like she couldn't tell me. 9 years old, just that, you know, what's that? And he went to her and said, Mariah, good or bad, there's nothing you can't tell me. You know, that's the truth about God. Good or bad, there's nothing you can't bring to Him. And sometimes we come, we need mercy. You know what sometimes we need? The other flip side is we need grace. Grace to help in time of need. Grace to be patient. Grace to love her like I'm supposed to. Grace to love Him like I'm supposed to. Grace to tell that person about Christ. Grace to study His Word. Grace to be faithful. Grace to forsake those things and to follow Christ. Grace to be a testimony at work. Grace to be consistent in my church attendance. We need grace. And I could fill in the blank with thousands of things we need grace for. But can I just tell you this? He's saying, you have a promise. It's called mercy and it's called grace. And it's for you. Watch these words and I'm done. To obtain. To grab it. Can I challenge you with this? Go in. Don't leave this room today and think, oh, that was some good thoughts. Man, I really didn't think about that in verse 15. Oh, man, that was a good little nuance there. And man, that was just good. No. If you leave thinking, wow, that was good, and there's no change in your life, it would be counted in my mind as a failure. in that sense. Here's what he's saying. His whole goal in this passage is lay hold. Let us hold fast our profession. And his next goal right after that was mirror to it. He said, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain these things. So can I motivate you this morning, and I'm done. If you're saved here this morning, you have full permission. Go in. If you're saved here this morning, you have a real person named Jesus Christ who's ready and willing to help. Go in. If you're saved here this morning, you have a promise from God that you will get the mercy and or the grace that you need.